Well, thank you for having me. It's a joy to be back with Hope Fellowship. We're going to be in Psalm 130 as you continue in your series in the Psalms. And as you're turning there, we now worship at Christ Church Chicago down on the south side of Chicago, which was actually the first church plant from College Church. And so it's fun to be at a church that was planted from College Church, preach this morning at a church that was planted, this kind of family of churches, and just worship together and reflect on all that God has done in our lives in Christ. Well, hear this word from Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, as I did some study on this text, I learned that Martin Luther considered Psalm 130 one of his, if not his favorite, psalm. And John Wesley, if you know that name, before his heart was strangely warmed, as he describes it, he heard Psalm 130 sung out, and it prepared his heart for Christ. Or maybe you know the name Augustine of Hippo. As he was nearing death, Augustine had Psalms of Confession on his wall to comfort his soul, including the likes of Psalm 130. Or maybe you know John Owen. Later in his life, he reflected on a spiritual experience that he had in which, after he was preaching Christ for some years, John Owen said this: "My soul was oppressed with horror and darkness, but God graciously relieved my spirit through a powerful application of Psalm 130, verse 4. So those names may not mean much to you, Luther, Wesley, Augustine, Owen, but you might describe them as like the Mount Rushmore of church history. And each of them, it's interesting, had a particular need for Psalm 130. And God used it to apply to their particular moment in life. Psalm 130, it prepared one of the individuals to actually come to faith in Jesus. Psalm 130 sustained another Christian over the course of their spiritual journey. Psalm 130 reinvigorated a struggling Christian in their wrestles and failures. And Psalm 130 brought comfort to a Christian on his deathbed. Think about that. So as we read this, or have it read, go through it, I want to encourage you to think about this trajectory from the psalm, that it moves us from the depths of despair to the heights of hope. And I really pray that that is what happens in our own souls today. So as we start, let me just pray for us and ask God's blessing upon our time in Psalm 130 in the same ways that it's ministered to many saints over the years. Let's pray. God, we do ask for your hand of blessing through this psalm, even as it worked in Martin Luther's life, Augustine, John Wesley, many other saints over the years. I pray that you would apply it to the various needs represented here today. We ask for your help by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, years ago, there was a hit TV show, you may remember it, called ER. The show ER, about life in a Chicago hospital. And there's this one scene that I remember watching. There was a man who was dying of cancer, and he was scared about life after death. And this man was sitting on a hospital bed, and he was wrecked by guilt over his life's decisions and a life of sin. And so he meets with this hospital chaplain, and he asks this question: how can I even hope for forgiveness? Is atonement even possible? And this particular chaplain in the show basically tells him that he can really kind of choose whatever path he wants to God. But the man, he stops this chaplain right in their words and says, I don't have time for this. I need a real chaplain who believes in a real God. I need answers. I need someone who's going to look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time. What a question. How can I find forgiveness? That's what we're talking about here today. Finding forgiveness is what Psalm 130 is about. Psalm 130 is going to look us in the eye and give us the answer that that chaplain could not give that man on his hospital bed. People try to find forgiveness and deal with their guilt in all kinds of ways. Think about this. Every year, millions of people, they dip themselves in the Ganges River in pursuit of some kind of spiritual cleansing. They hope that by going into these waters, somehow it is going to spiritually cleanse them and remove their guilt. But while the waters can maybe cleanse the external body, these waters cannot touch the soul. Waters don't forgive. Some people, when they're wrecked with guilt and their own sin, and they think about their past wrongdoing, maybe they simply just move away. I'm going to move away and I'm going to start fresh. They try to suppress their guilt. Some try to make up for their sin and guilt with just a plan for moral improvement. I'm just going to change my ways. I'm just going to pick it up from my bootstraps and change my ways and go in a new direction. And that's how I'm going to deal with my guilt. Others try to cleanse their conscience maybe by turning to some kind of substance, maybe turning to alcohol, maybe turning to Netflix or fantasies just to numb the pain of the guilt that they experience and that they feel and know. Others might just claim the cultural motto, you just need to forgive yourself. Just forgive yourself and move on and everything is going to be okay. But we know spiritual rituals, just avoiding the past, moving on, trying to do moral improvement, every single one of those falls short. Not one of them is an avenue for us to truly find forgiveness and deal with our sin and guilt. Why? Well, the Bible tells us this in Psalm 54. David says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Or the New Testament equivalent says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Why can't our moral improvement or just moving away or anything that we might do externally deal with our sin? It's because our sin is ultimately against a holy creator who made all things. We can't produce that in ourselves. So we have to actually refine our question. It's not just how can I find forgiveness? But Psalm 130 is helping us answer this question, how can I find forgiveness from God? That's who we need forgiveness from. So let's look, verses 1 to 4, we see first a prayer of confession. A prayer of confession. How can I find forgiveness? Well, first, cry out to God. Did you see that in verse 1? The psalmist describes himself as in the depths. Like he's in the chaos of the sea or the ocean. And the sea or the ocean, it was a metaphor for adversity, even affliction. And so the psalmist is engulfed with despair, feeling like they're drowning and cannot get out of the chaos of the water. And it's a sense of distance from God, as we learn in this psalm, a distance from God because of their own sin. What this psalmist is experiencing is the conviction of sin upon his own soul. The depths. Verse 1. God's hand is resting heavy upon the sinner. I wonder if you've ever experienced the heavy hand of God, maybe upon your own heart, because of guilt or sin in your own life. I know I have. Maybe even this morning, you're sitting in the depths, and this resonates with you, that there's like this water that is around me that I cannot get out of because of my own life's decisions or my own thoughts or the own sin that I know is so true in my life? Well, the starting point for finding forgiveness is knowing the guilt we have before God because of our sin. And until we know our guilt before a holy Creator, we're not going to cry out to God for help. We're not going to cry out to the one who is our only hope. So Psalm 130 teaches us at least this: to find forgiveness of sin, conviction of sin must lead us to a confession of sin. When that heavy hand of God is resting upon us, we're experiencing the conviction, we're experiencing the depths of the sea. But the Bible is moving us to not only just experiencing that, but it's moving us to respond to that with a confession of that sin, crying out to God. Find forgiveness with honest confession of sin to God. So let's think about that. When conviction of sin sets in, what do you do? What are you prone to do? Just try better next time? When conviction of sin sets in, maybe you run to a friend who's just going to say, no, it's okay. It's okay. Don't really worry about that. And they may make you feel a little bit less guilty. Or maybe you do turn to those old ways, those old friends, so to speak, just to numb what you're feeling. Some of us maybe just try to justify our sin by really changing the standard so that what we are doing is no longer wrong. What do you do when conviction of sin sets in? Psalm 130. It's here to train our minds. Our response is that the conviction of sin must move us to a right confession of sin to God. And that's what the psalmist does. Own up. Own up to our sinfulness before God. You see that even in verse 3. Look down there with me. If you should mark iniquities, who could stand? The answer clearly is no one. He is owning up to his sin before his God. How do we find forgiveness? The starting point: cry out to God, own up to our sin, and seek his mercy. Verse 4, what a beautiful verse. Why does he do that? Why does he cry out to God? Because he knows this about God: with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So as we feel this heavy hand of the Lord upon us and we sense that we're in kind of this chaos of the sea, that we don't know where to go, we know our own depths of our sin, we know our own guilt that weighs heavy upon us, we don't turn to other things, but the psalmist, that we need to allow that to carry us to a confession of our sin to God, crying out to him. And why do we do that? Verse 4 tells us why: because with him there is forgiveness. And I'm afraid many of us do not cry out to God in that moment because they're not sure what they're going to find with God. They're wondering, if I do bring all this stuff, all of my sin, and I turn and cry out to God, what am I going to meet? What am I going to find? And because of the various experiences in life, the various people in life, sometimes that can shape and even twist our view of who God is. I wonder if this morning, if you view God as harsh. If I turn to God, he's going to be harsh with me. Maybe you view him as uncaring. If I bring this stuff that I've done to God, he's not going to care for me. Or maybe you view God as unapproachable. I don't actually think I can do that. I'm too far from this God. He's too distant. Psalm 130 is here to shape our view of God. If we bring our sin to God, what is with him? Verse 4 says, with you there is forgiveness. This frees us up. We can cry out to God from the depths of our sin because with him there is forgiveness. But if we're thinking carefully about the relationship between verses 3 and 4, we do have to ask this question: how can that be possible, though? Because you just told us that God can't be in the presence of sin, and I am a guilty sinner. How can I find forgiveness with him? How is there forgiveness with this perfect, holy God? Well, this word forgiveness, when we find it in the New Testament, is translated as this fancy word called propitiation. Or you might just say atoning sacrifice. As simply as I can get it, it's the means of forgiveness. And so 1 John 4:10 uses this word. It says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. How can God do this? That when I have all my stuff, all my sin, and that conviction is weighing hard on me, and I can turn to God in confession, how is it that he can forgive me? It's because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Jesus is the sacrifice for sinners. Jesus is the means of forgiveness. See, in the Old Testament, God laid down all of these patterns and shadows for how God, a holy God, could forgive an unholy, undeserving people like this psalmist and like me and like us. Exodus 12, the blood of the lamb that was killed in the place of Israel. Leviticus 4, a whole sacrificial system in which animals were sacrificed and offered as a substitute for sinners to make atonement so that God would forgive. But the New Testament is clear as can be that the blood of goats and the blood of bulls cannot ultimately take the sin away. They were only a shadow of what ultimately would come and deal with sin, which is Jesus Christ. God sent the atoning sacrifice of his son into the world to die in the place of sinners who could not stand. None of us could stand before God. And the only reason God can be forgiving is because of the atoning sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. So God's holiness, his justice is upheld, and his forgiveness and mercy can be offered to people like us. Because Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, we can find forgiveness with God. So cry out from the depths. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Let's apply this for a moment. When your past sin barks at you like a little vicious dog, constantly trying to nip at you, constantly following you, you need to quiet that bark with Psalm 130. With God, there is forgiveness because of Jesus. When you are sitting here and you are burdened by the present realities of sin in your own life, you need to hold fast to Psalm 130, that with God there is forgiveness because of Jesus. I want you to imagine some of you parents here, when your kids bring their stuff to you, they sit there and bring their shame and their sin. What are you going to respond to them with? Respond with Psalm 130, verse 4, and say, son, with God, there is forgiveness for you today because of Jesus. Are you going to bring Psalm 130 to them? When your neighbor comes to you because of all of their decisions in life and says, I don't know what I'm doing, I feel so much shame in my life, that's a moment for you to pause and say, hey, let me bring Psalm 130, verse 4, right there to this person's life and say, let me tell you where you can find forgiveness, because it is with God because of Jesus. Some of you have loved ones who are on the verge of potentially seeing Jesus, or you're not quite sure where they are spiritually. Sitting by a hospital bed is a moment for you to take Psalm 130, verse 4, and say, let me tell you, with God there's forgiveness because of Jesus, no matter where you came from. It's good news today from Psalm 130. How do we find forgiveness? Cry out to God. The conviction sets in must lead us to a confession of that sin to God, knowing that with him there's forgiveness because of Jesus. And what's fascinating is that verse 4 doesn't just end with forgiveness. I love what it tells us. It says, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Did you see that? Those who experience forgiveness, the forgiveness of God in and through Jesus Christ, they are fueled to a life of reverence, to a life of worship, to a right fear of the Lord in obedience to him and to his ways. When we sit under the weight of sin and guilt, we're enslaved. But when we experience forgiveness in Jesus, it frees us up to serve the Lord in fear and obedience. So how can I find forgiveness? Well, it's a prayer of confession. It's crying out to the one in whom has forgiveness in his Son, Jesus Christ. An honest cry about our sin with humility before this holy God. But the psalm continues to move a little bit. Not only in verses 1 to 4 is it this prayer to God. In verses 5 and 6, we actually get an inside look into the psalmist's own soul. And we see that it's not just this verbal external prayer that the psalmist has. The psalmist has this internal posture of faith. And it's from this internal posture of faith that it springs into this confession of prayer. Look at verses 5 and 6. What does this soul's posture of faith look like? It looks like expectant waiting. It looks like trusting with confidence in God's word of promise. More simply, a posture of faith is trusting in God's word of promise. That's what the psalmist does. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I hope. It's not only that the psalmist knows the character of God, that he's forgiving, but the psalmist knew the promise of God, that he said he would forgive a repentant sinner. The psalmist isn't going to go anywhere else. Isn't going to turn to anything else, anybody else. Is going to stick right here and wait for the Lord, knowing that he has promised to respond to the repentant sinner. So undergirding this prayer, this confession of the psalmist, is really this heart's trust of the psalmist. His soul waited. His soul hoped. His soul trusted, even more than the watchman for the morning. Repeated twice for emphasis. This picture of the watchmen who were on guard, in a sense, throughout the night to protect and watch over the city. But what a watchman always knew is that the morning was going to come, and wanted that morning to come because that meant that he would be relieved of his duties and he would be able to go home. He wanted the morning to come. On duty, waiting, longing, waiting, longing, waiting, longing. But there was something that the watchman was doing along that, not just doing his duty, but he knew that the sun would rise again. So too, the psalmist knows with confidence that God said he would forgive sinners who turn to him in repentance. That is the word of promise throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. And he was holding on to it, waiting for God to work in and through that promise. The sun was going to rise, just like for the watchman, so too for the sinner. How can we find forgiveness? It's not simply by just repeating the words of Psalm 130. There is a confession that we must have, but it's springing from this faith that is undergirding it, that what God has said, I believe, is true, and that God will act according not only to his character, but according to his promise. A prayer of confession that cries out to God from the depths springs from a heart full of faith in the promise of God to forgive us. So the psalmist, moving into verses 7 and 8, turns not only from his own soul, but he turns to the wider congregation to actually exhort them, exhort the whole people to respond to God in the same way that he had done, to experience the forgiveness that he knew as he waited for God and trusted in God. He says, hope in the Lord, Israel, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities, all his sin. The psalmist tasted forgiveness, and he wanted others to know that same forgiveness and how it could be found for them. So we need to remember, though, this was an Israelite in the Old Testament times. And it provides these shadows in the Old Testament, this anticipation of what we find in the New Testament. So this psalmist here is waiting for somebody else to come, namely the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come and to do all of this accomplished work of redemption. And so the Israelites were waiting for Jesus to come to deal with the consequences of their sin, likely the exile there that they were sitting under. The psalmist waited for redemption. Israel waited for redemption. And Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, though, that when Jesus Christ stepped onto the scene, the Son of God entered into our space and time to actually accomplish that redemption that was promised here. He purchased our forgiveness, as we've talked about. He demonstrated the steadfast love of God to sinners like us. So just as this psalmist accessed forgiveness with God by hoping in the promise, how much greater do we as Christians have the fullness of that promise in Jesus? Our access to the forgiveness of God is the same means, but we know it in a clearer, fuller way, that is through Christ himself revealing the love of God at the cross. An honest prayer of confession, springing from this posture of faith and trust in what God has said he will do. Cry out to God. Cry out to him for forgiveness in Jesus and trust in his word of promise that he will do what he will say. Friends, forgiveness can be found. It can be found in these ways. And it's not just initially becoming a Christian. The Christian life actually is a life of continually crying out to God from the depths of our sin, calling him to forgive according to his promise and trusting that he will do so. Maybe you've been walking with Christ for decades, but I wonder, have you continued to cry out to the Lord? Is that a pattern in your life? When you experience the conviction of sin, or has your heart been hardened to that conviction? So you just kind of push it off. My prayer is that this would soften our hearts again to our desperate need to cry out to God over and over and over and over again. Because let me remind you, what is with God when you do cry out to God? There's forgiveness, steadfast love, plentiful, abundant redemption. And not only did Jesus come the first time to accomplish our redemption, the Bible promises that Jesus will come another time. He's going to come another time, not to deal with sin, but to fully and finally bring the salvation that we are longing for. So there's a hope here, not only that we can find forgiveness, but there's a hope that one day our even wrestle with sin will be completely removed. Don't you long for that day? I long for that final day of redemption, the redemption of my body, the redemption of all that I experience in life so that I no longer have to wrestle with sin. Jesus dealt with the guilt and the penalty of my sin. One day he's going to deal with the presence of sin in our life. And I can't wait for that day. That psalmist waited for his first coming. We're waiting for his second coming. Come, Lord Jesus, and deal with the presence of sin in my life once and for all, that I would no longer have to cry out to you. But until that day, I'm going to cry out, and I'm going to cry out, and I'm going to cry out in faith that he promises that if I confess my sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive a sinner like me. So Martin Luther, John Wesley, Augustine of Hippo, John Owen, they had a particular need for Psalm 130. What about you? What is your response to this word of promise, this prayer of confession, this posture of faith that teaches us how we can find forgiveness again and again? I praise God for this word, and I pray that he would apply it to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that before you, we cannot stand on our own. We know that we often find ourselves in the depths of our sin and our decisions and our rebellion. God, I pray that you'd give us a clear picture of who you are and what is with you. That it's not a harsh, uncaring, unloving God that we will meet if we confess our sins, but it is a patient, merciful, gracious God who forgives through your Son Jesus. God, I pray for the 8-year-old. I pray for the 48-year-old. I pray for the 88-year-old, whoever's in this room. I pray that they would find forgiveness in you by crying out in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy on us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.